So again, Perek Gimel Halacha Hey, we'll pick up from where we left off last time. Last time we were up to this. We'll try to finish this Perek, and then we'll do a little bit of Chavruta time for everybody to go through, and then I'll synopsize Perek Dalet after that. Okay, so we're in the middle of Perek Gimel. B'sha'a she'shoklin avonot Adam im zechiyotav. Everybody see where we are?
Yes.
Okay. When Hashem, really, is measuring out, when he's weighing the sins of a person, keneged his mitzvot, ein v'chashivin alav tchilat avon shechatabo, v'lo sheni el mishlishi v'elech. It's an amazing statement from the Rambam, right? It's three strikes. It's like baseball. It's three strikes and you're out. The first strike is fine. The second strike is fine. No problem. It's from the third one. Now, it sounds like, you know, how can the Rambam, where does he know this from? So there's a Gemara that says this. He didn't make it up. Yes, it is connected to that, yeah. Ma'avir Rishon Rishon, although we'll see the Ravid also discusses this. But that's what he says. The rule is that number one and number two, those are free passes. The number three counts. Im nimtu avonotav mishli shiva elach, mirubin al zchiyotav, otan shneha avonot, mitstarfin, vedanin oto al hakol. You count all of the ones after number three, they all count together. It would turn the page over, the next one. Now, what I think is interesting about this, by the way, is just, does the same thing apply to mitzvot? Do you think the same thing applies to mitzvot? Do you not get credit for the first and the second? Why? So why should it be different? We just finished this sentence. I think maybe you could invoke the rule that midah tova is always better than midat puranut. Hashem is always, is Rav Chesed. He always tries to make things better than make things worse. Also, you have to contend with the Yetzer Hara, right? Maybe you have one and two, chance one and two with Averot, because we have a Yetzer Hara that makes us do Averot. Our Yetzer Tov is not as strong. It has to be trained, the Yetzer Tov. The Yetzer Hara is not trained. It does not need to be trained. V'im nimtzu zichotav k'neged avonotav asher me'avon shlishi ve'elech ma'avirin kol avonotav rishon rishon v'fi sha'shlishi nechshav rishon shekvar nimchulu ashnayim v'chein harevi'i harehu rishon shekvar nimchal ha'shlishi v'chein ad sofan. He gets into fancy calculus about how exactly it works. Not so relevant to us about how it works, because it's not really going to change how we act. But in terms of how Hashem is mechashev the avonot. B'med varim amarim b'yachid. That only has to do with a singular individual. That's where he gets it from this pasuk, which says pa'amim shalosh. Aval tzibur tolin lahed avon rishon v'sheni v'shlishi shnemar al shlosha pishe Yisrael v'al arba'a lo shivenu. The tzibur as a whole gets even a third strike for free. Only they get four strikes. After the four strikes, that's when it starts to count. That's when they start to get punished. But up to three. On the fourth. For an individual, it's on the third. For a group, it's on the fourth. We're ready to finish with this. We are just trying to find for him. Yeah, I know. It's the same thing, though. We just read this, so you can continue from there. And we'll get through that. We'll get through it. Here's how it's going. Now he gets the Ubeinonim. Im haya bichlal mechza avonot shelahen shelo yiniach tefillin meolam, danino to kvi chatav, ve'eshlo chelik olam haba. So he says a specific case, if you have a person who is a benoni, so he's kind of shakul, mechza al mechza, like we said before, half and half. So then, for instance, if he didn't put on tefillin, so you just, why does he mention the tefillin? Why does he mention the tefillin as a specific case? Because it's worse than other things, right? So meolam danino tokfi chataa veish lo chelik olam haba. He still gets chelik olam haba. V'chein kol rishayim shavonotem berubin danino tan kfi chataem veish lan chelik olam haba. So at this point we're talking about rishayim who also they're considered rishayim, but yesh lahem chelik olam haba. They have to do something when they get there, but yesh lahem chelik. Shekol Yisrael yesh lahem chelik olam haba af al pi shechatu, because every single person in Bnei Israel has a chelik olam haba even if they sin. Shneamar v'amech kulam tzadikim. Lo'olam Yerushu Eretz, Eretz Zu Mashal. Kloma Eretz HaChayim, V'hi Olam Haba. In that Pasuk, Amech Kulam Tzadikim, Lo'olam Yerushu Eretz, Eretz doesn't just mean Eretz Israel there, it means the Eretz of Olam Haba. That's what the Pasuk means. That's how Chazal get that from there. Which, by the way, when you talk about, in Shema, when we talk about Eretz, it also could mean Olam Haba. Oh, this is an important line. Now, I don't want to get too deep into this. What he says over here is that non-Jews as well, non-Jews who are righteous, they have a chelek l'olam haba. You'll notice that there's a dalet over there. I think it's the dalet.
Sorry, I'm lost.
Oh, we're still in halacha.
We're
still in halacha, hey?
Yeah, but
it's probably the back of that page. That's it. That's what we just read. Yeah, that's what we just read. That's the one. So at the end of, right before the Vav, we said, V'chein chasidei umot ha'olam yeshlen chelek. That means non-Jews who are tzaddikim, who are saintly, so they have a chelek l'olam haba. Now there is a girsa issue in the Rambam over here, meaning the different manuscripts of the Rambam have different things over here. The one that we have says, Chasidei umot ha'olam yesh lahem chelek l'olam haba. Guess what the other manuscript says? Ein lahem chelek l'olam haba. Now, the one that we have here is considered the authoritative one. No, this is the Kapach Rambam. This is the Frankel Rambam based on the Kapach. This is pretty, you know, you could be pretty comfortable that this is. I'm just letting you know that there are other versions of the Rambam here, which, you know, obviously creates fascinating conundrums for people when learning it.
How does he generally talk about non-Jewish people? This is one issue.
Right.
Is this decision that they have a chelek seem to be consistent with his attitude towards them in other fields?
I think it is. If you look in I think Sefer Malachim, if I'm remembering correctly, about the way that we're supposed to treat non-Jews, he's very, very, I guess you would say, very positive about it. So it makes sense that he writes this. Of course, this is more of a theological issue, right?
Okay.
This is not according to the rules of logic necessarily. Just how does it work? But here,
if it were the other way around, it would make less sense as far as his being is.
Probably, I think so. I mean, let's say for instance, you have someone like the Kuzari, right, who believed that non-Jews simply have a different soul than Jews. So then you could see him saying a statement like that. I'm not aware that he does, but the Rambam doesn't see the world that way. So it's unlikely that he would have written Ein Lahem Chelek L'Olam Haba, but don't know. I think what he's saying is that we're guaranteed. They're not necessarily guaranteed, because it says Amech Kulam Tzadikim. It says Amech, right? There is something special about Yisrael. Kol Yisrael Yesh Lahem Chelek L'Olam Haba. Apparently, by the Chasidei Umot HaOlam, they have the chance to get in, but they're not guaranteed. That's what.
That's the difference, because that's Chasidei, whereas with us it's everyone.
Exactly. Exactly. That's the Amech Kulam Tzadikim. Okay, then you get to Halacha Vav. Ve'elo she'en lahem chelek l'olam haba, el nichratin ve'ovdin v'nodin, agol derisham v'chatatam le'olam u'liol me'e olamim. Now, this is also extremely important. The Rambam here is disagreeing with almost every Rishon in the world. Because what's the Rambam, what did he just say? He said, those that have no chelek l'olam haba, they are cut off and they are lost le'olmei olamim. The following people, and he gives a list: Haminim va'apikorsim va'kofrim b'Torah va'kofrim b'tchiyat hamitim va'kofrim b'biyat ha'goel va'mishumadim u'machti harabim va'haporshim midarchei tzibur. If you have the English, then you can just read along what it is. If you know the Hebrew, this is all kinds of bad people, heretics, and really all different kinds of heretics. People who deny the Torah, people who deny tchiyat hamitim, people who are.
What's
say again? Ki Yehoyakim, Amelech, Yehoyakim, Vahamosrim. Those are the people who give over other people. There's a whole list of really bad people. What's striking, though, is that what happens to them? What does the Rambam say? What happens to them?
Chorus.
So, what does chorus mean, though? What does it sound like it means?
They're finished. They have no. Their souls are disconnected.
So then, what happens? So they die, and what happens?
Nothing. And they do not go to heaven.
What?
Sort of nothing.
Nothing. Right. Oblivion. Basically, there is no afterlife.
In this list of bad people, there's lots of bad people, but there's lots of things that aren't necessarily considered supreme.
Like which one?
That's slanderous.
Yeah, I mean, that's nasty and not nice, but you think...
Which land... Oh, what does it say? Malshinim? Or Baalei Lashon Hara, right. Well, when he says Baalei Lashon Hara, I mean, I could be harif about it, but I don't think he means people who occasionally say Lashon Hara. I think he means people who, that is their life. Like, their life is to speak badly about people and to use their Lashon for that. The Baal, you know, gives that connotation. But either way, what I wanted to just focus on for just 1 second is that the Rambam just said that these people literally have no afterlife. All the other Rishonim had a big problem with this Rambam. They say, the Ramban, in his Sefer Torah Sa'adam, in Shar Gemul, at the back of the Sefer, he says, so when did they get punished? No, the person is a heretic his whole life, or a person is a Baal Lashon Hara, and he lives a very nice life. Imagine he has a mansion. And then he dies. What happens to him?
Maybe that's their punishment. They don't get any
Olamah. So the Ramban says, does that sound like a punishment? Where's the punishment? You just do whatever you want, and then, poof, you don't know you're being punished, so it can't be a punishment. So the Ramban considered that to be a punishment. He said, to be in oblivion, to have no existence at all is a punishment. The other Rishonim said, no, it's not a punishment. There has to be some kind of compensation at the end. There has to be some kind of balancing of the scales. With these people, if they go to oblivion, then there's no balancing of the scales. Exactly. Exactly. So this is a very controversial line in the Rambam, to the degree that there were actually some Rishonim that thought that, I don't think it was based on this, but they thought that the Rambam didn't even believe in Tchiyat HaMetim, even though he actually says, when you want to disagree with somebody, you will disagree with them no matter what they actually said. But he wrote, to the degree that he had to write a treatise, he wrote a treatise on Tchiyat HaMetim to defend himself. People thought that he believed that there was no Tchiyat HaMetim.
One of his principles.
Yes, 100%. But he had to write a book about it.
How does this fit in with what he says earlier about everybody being able to do children?
Except for these people. Where does he get this list from? Where do we get the line, Kol Yisrael Yishlem Chelek L'Olam Haba?
Pirkei Avot.
Really? I know it's published in Pirkei Avot, in our versions of the Pirkei Avot. But it's not from Pirkei Avot. It's published there because it's a nice thing to say before you learn Pirkei Avot. It's from the last final parak, at least according to our version of Sanhedrin, called Perek HaChelek. Because it starts with, Kol Yisrael Yishlem Chelek L'Olam Haba. And the first Mishnah, it says, everybody has Chelek L'Olam Haba, except for the following people. And then there's a short list, much shorter than what the Rambam has here, which includes people who are Kofrim Batorah and Kofrim Batchiyat HaMetim. The Rambam adds people to the list. But the Mishnah has a list of these people. The Mishnah has that list.
Where did the Rambam get the extra?
The extra people? Probably based on his... on other statements that he thought was, things were similar.
Go further in the,
I don't remember. I don't remember it going this far. I don't think so, but I can't remember. It's people who are like the mayor, right? A corrupt mayor who is although mayor is too democratic. A person who is a totalitarian, a mafioso. That's good. A person who is a totalitarian, a tyrant.
Really,
that's literally.
There were people that did that, the Shem Shemayim, and it was okay. Living in those times, that's the way
people were. Yeah. And Moshechol Atoyino, that's to nullify the Bris Mila, which is something that people did. Okay, 7. This is Halacha Zayin. Chamisha hen anikrayin minim, right? Heretics. The rest of the parak actually is kind of like this. So we'll kind of run through it because I don't want to go through every single category. And we'll just do some of the highlights. He says 5 different kinds of heretics. One is a person who says that there's no God and that there's no one directing the world. Someone who says that there is somebody directing the world, but there's more than one, right? Avodah Zarah. Of pluralist of multiple gods.
Basically, a whole chunk about people who can't.
People who?
Can't do tshuva.
And that's in the next section, actually. The people who can't do tshuva is Perek Rivi.
No, but isn't that what we're doing?
No, right now we're doing people who, at the end of their life, they have no olam haba. I mean, it's too late for them to do tshuva by that point, right?
Oh, but they could, in theory, do tshuva.
100%. The next parak will be the people who can't do tshuva.
Right.
Now we're talking about the really bad people. I don't want to go through the whole thing, but just he did mention different kinds of avodah zarah. Homer sheisham ribon echad el shu gufu bal tmuna. A person. Now this is striking. We have to look at the ravid over here. A person who says that there is a God, but he's corporeal. He's got a body. No, this one is a person who says there is a God, but he has a body. Right now, if you look at the ravid over here on the side, let's see a striking ravid. Right, we said the ravid comments when he disagrees with the Rambam. And we have over here on the left side, let's see who remembers. What does Aleph stand for? Amar Avraham, because his name was Avraham. So he says, Amar Avraham, I'm on the left side. Lama kara laze min. He says, why does he call that person a min? Somebody who believes that God has a body. You see where I am?
No.
So just on the bottom left. Yeah, right there, right where your pen is. That little box. Yeah, Hasagat Ha'Ravid, Ha'Omer, that's him quoting the Rambam, and then it says Aleph Aleph in the Rashi script.
Oh.
Yeah. Amar Avraham v'lama kara laze min. Why do you, I don't know if it's in the English. Why does he call him a heretic? V'kama gedolim v'tovim mimenu halchu b'zu ha'machshava l'fi ma she'ra'u b'mikra'ot v'yoter mima she'ra'u b'divrei ha'agadot v'ha'meshabshot et ha'deot. How can you call that person a heretic? There's a ton of people, good, erlich and yidin, from Jews, gedolei olam, who believed that. Why did they believe that? How could they believe that? Because
yeah.
The Torah describes God as having body parts.
Oh, okay.
Left and right.
Yeah.
Zra netuya, Yad Hashem. Look everywhere. You go to Yecheskel and you talk about Nivuot, about God, and there's a man standing at the top.
He's talking about Christianity, I'm guessing.
You're right that Christianity has this element to it. But he's also talking in general about reading literally the psukim in the Torah and saying God has a body, God has an arm. He's talking about more. You're right that Christianity has, of course, their. Although I don't know enough about religion, you're right that Christianity has that element of, you know, of Jesus being a personified God, right? Literally a personified God. But I think it generally speaking about, even if you didn't believe in Christianity, but you just read the psukim and you said, oh, God has a hand. He literally has a hand somewhere. I don't know how, but he has a hand, and he has feet. And when he was walking in the garden, they heard footfalls because those were his feet, right? As opposed to, I don't know, reading it in some other way. Now, so the Ravid says, does the Ravid agree with the Rambam that God, does he disagree with the Rambam that God doesn't have a body?
We don't know.
No, the Ravid agrees with the Rambam that God doesn't have a body. What does he say, though?
So
there are people that believe that he does have a body, and the reason they believe he had a body, because the Torah describes him as having a body. So why are you?
No, because I think that the Ravid is misunderstanding the Rambam, and Rambam's saying, I'm not talking about the people who read the scripture and read it a bit too literally. He's not talking about it. He's talking about people.
If you read the words, the Rambam said, I understand where you're coming from. He could be referring to Christianity, but he says, Ha'omer she'esha ribon achad, ela shehu guf u'bal tmuna. There is one God, but he has a body, and he can be seen. What is he? You know, we say, what do we say in Yigdal? But the end, right? What do we say? Before that, lo yabit, right? So there's no tmuna, right? Why does the Torah say over and over, you can't make a pesel, you can't make a pesel, you can't make a pesel? Because it doesn't want you to think of God as having a body, right? And yet there are these psukim. By the way, who? So one of the people he's talking about, you won't know this person. He's one of the major Rishonim, Moshe Taku, literally wrote that like this. And by the way, another one of our favorites who seems to write this way, someone that we all know and love. You want to take a guess? Another major, major, major Rishon who seems to write this way, that God has a body. Rashi al Torah. In one place, the Torah describes God as having a hand, and Rashi says two words. Yad mamash. Now, what does Rashi mean by that? I mean, I know what it looks like he means. I don't think he means that.
Is that when Moshe went and saw Hashem? Is that where he said he writes Yad mamash?
I can't remember exactly where it was. I honestly can't remember exactly.
Because Hashem, how could he be a hand? Then he'd be limited in some way.
What's the problem? What do you think the Torah does mean when it says that God has a hand?
It's enabling us to be able to humanize him, to be able to relate.
Anthropomorphism. There's more sheets here.
It's,
yeah.
It's allowing me humans to be able to.
So what does it add, though, when you describe God as having a hand? What does it add?
It means we're able to humanize him, to understand what that means.
It's easier to understand what he does because you know what you do with a hand.
Uh-huh.
Because you can understand that he can take us out from Egypt. One
right.
Human hand can't
right.
take us out. From
right,
the,
right.
But something like it
right.
would be.
Right. And the way that the Chartume Mitzrayim describe it as Etzba Elokim, meaning that was even the tiniest little. That was just his finger. It wasn't even his hand. 100%.
And the fact that we're made in God's image. I mean, we're
right. So what does that mean, though? So let me just suggest one thing. that you find in a lot of the Achronim. I don't think the Rambam says this, but that the Achronim suggest that we actually think about this stuff backwards. Is anybody here familiar with Plato's theory of forms? Plato says that you've never seen a circle in your life. You've never seen a circle. I turn this like this. You'll notice that I have a cap. Isn't that a circle?
Yeah, but you can't see all of
so
it.
Plato says, no, that's not a circle. That's a cap in the shape of a circle. But you've never seen a circle because a circle is just math. A circle is described as having, you know, 2 pi r, whatever. It has a radius, a diameter, or its all points are equidistant. You've never seen a circle. It's a concept.
When you draw a circle, what you're looking at is a drawing of a circle.
Exactly. Precisely. So the same thing is true with everything in the world.
The picture says Sennepalki.
What's that?
This is not, it's a famous Greek painting.
Yeah.
So this is not a pipe. It's a picture
yeah.
of pipes.
Ah. So okay, perfect.
We've never seen the world.
You've never seen a hand. You've never seen a face. You've never seen eyes. Why? Why? Because all you see is things that are in the shape of those things. So by the same token, if you've never seen a hand, what is a hand? So the Achronim say, no, the actual original hand is God's hand. God has a hand. We have things that are similar to his hand. So when we wonder, why does the Torah describe God's hand? Aren't we supposed to think of him as having 5 fingers and, you know, I don't know what color his skin is, and that it's, you know, it's got fingernails at the end. No, it's God's hand is the original hand. All our hands are just copies or representations of his hand. Just flips the whole thing around.
I think that the function of our bodies is we have hands in order to do something.
Right.
To pick up things, to do something.
Yes.
Like
exactly.
Move.
Exactly.
Yes. Which is
so,
what. Yeah.
So all that. All exactly. All that. We're saying when we talk about God's hand is what he uses to do something.
Perfect. Exactly. And that would be that's the best theory I've heard of the function of okay. of the anthropomorphism that you find. Because it's not we're the metaphor. He's the real thing.
When
okay.
When
relate to emotions. Good question.
The jealous God
right.
and he regrets things.
100%.
And there's all these kinds of
right.
only in the start afterwards it's not.
What?
I say that's only in the start.
Yeah,
that
is,
that. Sort of.
He stops being a jealous God. He stops being a...
God
changes
sort of
mind.
Behavior, changes
right.
mind, during the period of our history.
Right. I mean, all the time he changes.
Yeah.
Well, it looks like he's changing. Right? That essentially the same question, right?
Like.
Does he change? Changing is a property of physical beings, right? Non-physical beings don't change. A circle doesn't stop being a circle. But again, yeah, there is some metaphor there that we're supposed to latch on to, which I think is pretty clear. Okay, let's continue. Then he gives a whole, again, he gives a whole list. I don't want to go through this whole list, so we can probably skip through this, actually. Do I want to skip all the way to the other? Yeah. You know what? The rest of this whole perek is a list of bad people. You can peruse it at your leisure if you want to see all kinds of people. There in Yud Gimel is the Matilei Uma, Matilei Ema, if you want to see Simon. He talks about that. What?
Is it a list of bad people that don't get critical
yes.
of Israel or of the world? The world.
I mean, these are Jews.
Of Jews.
Right. Yeah. He lists 24 people, 24 kinds of people here. And he says, Alpha Bishan Yisrael, I'm in Yud Dalet right now if you want to see. This is his summary at the end. In Yud Dalet, he says, every single one of these 24 people, even if they're a Jew, they have no chelek l'olam haba. And then there are averot that are less than this. And here he says, V'yesh averot kalot me'elu, v'af api kein amru chachamim sha'aragil behen, ein lo chelek olam haba, kedai hen li'etrachek behen, u'li'zai meher mehen. He says, even not these people, if a person becomes kind of aduk, a person becomes addicted to a certain avera, then potentially they can even lose their chelek olam haba, even like that. For example, he says, oh, yeah, this is famous. Does everybody see where I'm looking at? In Yud Dalet on the bottom over there? It's kedai to see this part. So he gives a list of people who get involved in kind of lesser averot, but they get so involved with them that it could actually really affect them more severely. Hamachane et chavero. What does that mean? Hamachane et chavero, with a chaf. What's a kinui?
Gives him
a nickname. Somebody who nicknames his friend. This is really.
No, you mean gives him a reputation as undeserved, or
lechora? It's a bad nickname. I can tell you a story. When I was in the yeshiva, one of the Shana Bet guys, it's being recorded, but okay, it's fine. I'm not saying anything bad about anybody. One of the Shana Bet guys, his name was Reuven, but everybody called him Meatball. Called him Meatball. Now, I actually knew Meatball when he was like 10. We called him Meatball then, and they still called him Meatball when he was 19. Okay? His mother called him Meatball. Because he had that kind of like, he wasn't fat, but he was kind of round, and he was a fantastic athlete. Fantastic. I don't know, you know, just, that was his body type, but he was a great athlete. So he didn't mind. He didn't mind. But he was in yeshiva, and one of the Rosh Yeshiva, kind of, everybody was calling him that, including the rabbis. And one of the Rosh Yeshiva was a little worried, so he went to another rabbi, and he said, listen, you know, there's a certain student in the yeshiva who's got a nickname. Everybody calls him by this nickname. I know that there's an actual isur to call somebody by a nickname. He says, but I assume that it's only a bad nickname. He doesn't, you know, this is a nickname that everybody just calls him. They've been calling him for a long time. So the rabbi asked him, does he mind it? Does he like the nickname? He says, he likes the nickname. Even his mother calls him by that. He said, oh, okay, fine. He says, okay, good. So we can keep calling him Meatball. And the guy goes, what? And he said, yeah, we call him Meatball. He says, no, nobody would be okay with being called Meatball, or Kadur Basar in Hebrew. That's what they were calling him. But in the end, we kept calling him that because he really didn't mind. But I just, every time I see this Rambam, it always reminds me of that. So Lachora, it's a good name. It's a bad nickname, rather. And that can get so bad, meaning you're killing that person every time you say that word.
There was a bad name where Abishalom, my brother was at school, they used to call him Turkey, the nickname.
Because it's Tarek?
No.
Doesn't sound so bad.
I just stung Turkey.
Oh, okay.
They called him.
Okay.
As a nickname.
Yeah. V'amabim say chaveo barabim, right? Somebody who embarrasses somebody in public, which you've already said is like killing them. V'hamit kabed v'klon chaveo, somebody who enjoys the downfall of his friend. He becomes greater every time he sees somebody lose. V'hamavazeh tamidei chachamim, v'hamavazeh rubatav, v'hamavazeh atamodot v'hamachalal atakadashim. This is straight up from Pirkei Avos. This is straight from, I think, the fifth parak of Pirkei Avos, if I remember correctly. Either way. B'med Ramarim, when are these so bad? Shekol achad me'elu ein lo chelek lo mabah, b'shamet belo tshuva. This is if they died without doing tshuva. Oh, this whole list of 24 and a half people. That's if they died without doing tshuva. Avalim shav mirosho omet v'hu bal tshuva, harizah mibnei olam mabah. But if they managed to do tshuva before they died, they're in. She'en lecha davar sh'omet b'fnei tshuva. Because there is nothing, the Rambam says, nothing stands in front of tshuva. Afilu kafar beikar kol yamav ubachrona shav yesh lo chelek. Even if he was kofar, he was an atheist his entire life, and then at the last moment he did tshuva, yesh lo chelek olam haba. Of course, I should make clear when I say atheist, right? Everybody has probably heard this quote before that, you know, it takes a lot of knowledge to become a kofar, right? It's not stam a person who just decides, you know, there's no God one day. That's not a kofar. A person has to know something. He has to know about what God is in order to say that there's no God. Most people who are atheists, they haven't put that much thought into it. They haven't really been on the other side.
Agnostic, perhaps.
Yeah. Shneamar shalom shalom l'rachok v'akarov amar Hashem u'refa'ativ. Hashem says hello to people who are far and to people who are near. Kol ha'shem v'aposhim v'amishumadim v'keyot v'ben shechazu b'tshuva ben begaloi ben shechazu b'matmoniot v'kablin otam. Even if the person does tshuva in secret, right? Yeah, sometimes you hear those stories about a person who's really, really rasha, and then they discover at the end that the person kind of, you know, went back from it a little bit. There's a story about Elisha ben Abuya that could be, or Meir thought that he did tshuva at the end of his life. Shneamar shuvu banim shovavim, af abi shadayin shovavu. Even if he's still shovav, sharei beseter belvar chazar, velo begalui mekablin ato b'tshuva. That's how the Rambam reads that pasuk. That it can't be talking, Hashem can't be saying, you know, you're welcome if you're still a rasha. He must be talking about somebody who's a rasha begalui, but he's a tzaddik beseter. He's actually a tzaddik in secret. Okay, that's the end of Perek Gimel, which, you know, could synopsize as just saying the people who have no chelek olam haba, and yet at the end the Rambam says, of course, if they do tshuva, then there's nothing to stop them from getting to olam haba, and in general, there is nothing stands in front of tshuva. Now you're all free to read about what stands in front of tshuva and Perek Dalet.
So, doesn't it contradict what we learned last week?
Which part? Right, that was in Perek Bet. That was at the beginning. That was in between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. That's what you're talking about? Yeah. So the way that people, aside from the fact that it contradicts that, reality contradicts that, right? So usually people read the Rambam and the Gemara, which the Rambam is getting it from, as a little bit non-literally, meaning over there it doesn't mean that the person dies. It just means that the person loses their relationship with God. During their life, they're considered like they're dead. I realize that that's very non-literal translation of the Rambam, but there's really no other way out of it other than saying something like that. But you're right, there is a contradiction there. Okay, why don't you all just take a look at Perek Dalet? It's actually short. Perek Dalet is quite short. It's only 2 pages. See how much you can do, and then we'll go over it together, and I'll pick on one point at the beginning. Okay?
What's Dalet in the English?
You'll have it in the English as well.
What do you mean? We should just read through it
last time. Read through it with a chavrusa or whatever. Just go through it, skim through it. Bring up any questions that you might have.
Dalet is chapter 3, chapter 1.
Dalet is chapter 4. And we're back. Perek Dalet. Okay? We'll just do a synopsis of some of the things that are going on in this perek, and then I want to go back all the way to the first halakha. You can bring up any issue that you want on the way, but then I have some source sheets. Each person should have some source sheets. I want to go over one specific point at the end. So the Rambam, what's the kotaret for this perek? What's the heading for the whole perek?
Things that you can't do tshuva.
Things that you cannot do tshuva.
Will not allow you to do tshuva.
Or will prevent you.
Well, it seems to be somewhat ambiguous because the first Aleph says that he will not allow you to be able to do tshuva, and then he says things that you are locked out of doing tshuva.
Right, so there seem to be degrees here. There are
the same,
no, they're not the same.
There are some things that if you do, you're unlucky to do tshuva.
So excellent. Right. Each one has its own category. Well, let's look. Let's look. In Halacha Aleph, the language that's used is Dvarim Ma'akvin et Teshuva. All right? Let's contrast that with, let's say, Halacha Bet, which is 5 things. No'alin darkei tshuva mipnei osehen. Well, is that what No'alin?
No, it's the one who brought it upon yourself.
Right. Okay. And then you get to Gimel, and he says, these are things that E.F. Sherlol Sheyashuv Tshuva Gemura. And he explains why. And then you have Dalet, which is 5 things that Ein Cheskatola Shuv. Likely that you're not going to be Tshuva. And then Hey is 5 things that also Yimshach Acharein Tamid Ven Kashin before Shemayin. Not about likelihood or probability, it's just, I'm telling you right now, it's going to be very difficult for you to do Tshuva. And then, of course, you have Perek Vav, which rolls back everything. It says, in the end, if you do manage to do tshuva for any of these things, of course it works. Anybody can do tshuva.
But in Sofa, the last two sort of things, I think that we all of us do.
Which last two?
In the five and five.
Halacha Hey?
Yeah, Arba V'Chamesh in Perek.
4 and 5?
Yeah.
The fourth and the fifth? Yeah, 100%. let's go through each category first.
It's basically a guide to behavior. That if you follow down certain paths, the chances are not only will you not, but you won't want to. You won't consider it important.
Right.
Because something that's going to be so relevant to you that if right. you start on this path now, there's unlikely to be
right.
going back.
Right. So let's start with the first two categories.
If you do, you still do.
Right. Of course. Because he said before, nothing stands in front of tshuva. So the first two categories are quite similar. He says, ma'akvin et ha-tshuva. Ma'akvin et ha-tshuva. What does that mean, ma'akvin et ha-tshuva?
Delays.
Delays? Okay. So what does that mean that it's delayed? Time-wise, it's delayed? Time-wise, really?
Also feeling, both time and feeling.
What does the word usually mean, ma'akev? I mean, in halakha, I'll give you for an example. Ma'akev, what does that mean when you say it's ma'akev?
Can't do
in yeshivish.
You can't actually do it, yeah.
It means that what you did didn't work. So for instance, even though what you did what you did, it didn't actually successfully do anything. So for example, let's say you went into the mikvah and then you discovered afterwards that you had, I don't know, you had a Band-Aid on, whatever it is, let's say, something. You had something that ruined the mikvah experience. That's ma'akev. What does that mean? I went in the mikvah. However, I had something that stopped the mikvah from working. So of course you have to do it again and you have to get rid of the things that's ma'akev. Is that what he means here? If it is what he means, how would you...
So it's not how we translate it, delays. Ma'akev means it prevents.
It prevents. So what does that mean? What prevents?
It's a condition which needs to be removed to enable...
Well, here...
What will mean you won't be doing teshuvah?
So unpack that. What does that mean? I did something. I did...
Machtiyat harabim.
I caused many people to sin. And now I want to do tshuva. So let's say I do tshuva. What?
Well, maybe it's stalling it.
Well, that's getting back to the time-wise.
It's much, much harder to do than it would normally be.
It's a matter of how hard it is. It's ma'akev at the tshuva. Meaning it will stop you from doing tshuva?
All the time that characteristic or that thing or that character trait or that behavior is still there.
I think that's what it, I think it means. If you transport what ma'akev usually means into here, what it means is that even if you did tshuva, let's leave aside the halacha vav of the Rambam for a second. It sounds like what he's saying is that doing tshuva won't work. It will not work. Even if you did tshuva, even if you felt bad for causing people to sin and you swore you were never going to do it again and you apologized to everybody, it would not be successful tshuva.
I don't see it like that.
That's what ma'akev means. The sin is ma'akev.
No, I think that the fact that you've done something so grave.
Yes.
The implication is that you're unlikely to regret it. You're unlikely to actually do teshuva. It will stop you.
Great.
I don't think that catches the word ma'akvin. I think because the category that you're describing, we know that he talks about it later.
What?
He talks about likelihood to do tshuva. He was talking about something far, far
Maybe.
More difficult.
No, but he's not saying that you've repented, like you're saying. Done the repentance and it didn't work.
Right.
He's saying that it stops you from doing the repentance. The repentance never happens.
I don't think it means that because I think later on he'll talk about things that you're unlikely to do tshuva. Here,
it's unlikely. Here it's just much more of a stop. It's more of a plug. Later on, it's more unlikely.
Well, let's see if you change your mind while we're going through.
Let's put it like this: as opposed to other situations where we talked about that. We know that after Yom Kippur, when we talked about we know that we're going to go back to eating pat takum.
Okay.
So this is opposed to that. We can't do it with these specific things. We have to do a switch. We have to do a change. We can't just do tshuva.
Right.
We've got to have a switch.
Right.
Because
well, here...
I want to
get back to this halakha at the end, because this is the core one, and I want to... You don't think about it now because then you won't be able to think about other things. But I want you to take a look at this halakha later and try to find the tzad hashaveh, what's common between all the things that he mentions here. Because there is something common and we're going to dig deep into that later, but not right now. Let's look at halakha bet.
Maybe it means it just prevents it because if you machti the rabbin,
right,
then you're going to cause a lot of people to go and to do bad things. And then even if you do tshuva, you cause them... to sin and you can't undo that.
That would be one explanation for why your tshuva wouldn't work, right? Because my tshuva can't help me for his sin.
Right, the question
correct?
Is
I can do tshuva for my sin. But I can't do tshuva for his sin.
That
so that's still on my conscience. That's still on my test. Why isn't that my sin? I caused that person to do sin. I caused 100 people to do a sin.
Yes, but you can't do tshuva for that is one else. Sin that you caused other people to do.
And every day he continues to do the sin. I'm not responsible for that?
No,
just because I did tshuva?
If you've done tshuva, you shouldn't
then
be.
You have to go and talk to him.
You can be responsible.
Seder?
I mean,
and if it doesn't work?
You can be responsible. but you can still do the tshuva for it.
You could.
But tshuva doesn't necessarily mean you're no longer responsible for the damage you caused. But you can still do the tshuva. You can still.
Well, it's meant to somehow take care of it in some way.
It depends where
but perhaps there's no way to take care of it. Seder. So maybe there's no way. But somebody has to, you know, continue to pay for that, right? I caused that person to...
Yeah, but that's not his responsibility. He's not, you know... You end up...
He is my responsibility.
No, but the person has to take responsibility for himself as well.
He does, but I also have responsibility for
him.
Okay.
He
you can do tshuva. You can do tshuva. And as the rabbi says later on, you know, there is something to talk about. But it does make sense that it's ma'akev tshuva in the sense that you get no kapara, so to speak, right? No atonement, because you're still doing it.
Is that the
in
case,
a sense?
I'm a butcher and I sell everybody treif meat and I don't tell them. As any machtiyat harabim. So
well, if you continue to sell it, right?
And I've sold everyone. I know that now there's tons of treif meat in the tzibur. If I feel terrible for what I've done, it's not sufficient to feel terrible for what I've done and done tshuva. I actually need to go and take the feedback from everybody. Because otherwise...
Well, we'll see a similar case of that later. It's a little bit different because it's finite, right? Because you only sold a certain amount
that's
of food. So at some point it ends,
finite,
right? At some point it ends. We'll see that later.
Is that my sin if they're eating...
It's certainly on your kind. Of course, I mean... it's your
sure
problem.
That,
it may not be their sin because if they don't know about it... It's the thing even.
One second, but Makvin Tshuva, I have to regret what I've done, go back to where I was before and not do it again and be in the same position, do it again and not do it again.
Right.
Then I've done tshuva. The fact that they're now eating treif is almost nothing.
So here we've seen that there's... He's saying that there is another level that clearly that if your sin has lasting consequences... Then that's different.
Sin.
That's different than a regular sin. Okay, let's look at... then we get to halacha bet.
These are all cases whereby it affects other people.
In Aleph, yes.
Even the later ones.
Right, we'll see the later ones soon. But Aleph for sure, the common denominator, as we'll get back to, definitely has to do with your effect on other people. Bet, he says, no'alin darkei tshuva b'fnei osehan. What's that? What does that mean? Yes, right? So who's doing that? Who's doing it? L'chora it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? No'alim darkei tshuva means that you did something so bad that Hashem actually doesn't even give you permission to do tshuva. Well, I mean, that seems to be against... Well, it's no'alim darkei tshuva b'fnei osehen. Who is Noel? Who is it? Who's doing that? We'll see later that there is such a thing, not in this parak, in a different parak, that there is such a thing as Hashem preventing people from doing tshuva. There is such a thing. In fact, we do see it here as one of the quotations from Nach, as we'll see. But that seems, I mean, the implication here is that something is preventing you from doing tshuva. It's not a matter of whether your tshuva works. It's not a matter of whether you're likely. Something is actually actively preventing you from doing tshuva. Ve'elohen, ha'parish min ha'tzibor, and he even gives reasons. Why? Because when a person tries to do tshuva, v'zman she'yasu tshuva lo yehe imahen ve'eino zochei imahen b'zichiyot, Sho'osin, right? Because you're not with the other people. You're right, perhaps there is a naturalistic aspect to this, that naturally, if you do an aveir, if you do the aveir of being parish min hatzibur and you don't ever go back to them, then you're continually doing the aveira. V'acholek al divrei chachamim lefi shemachlakato goremet lo lifrosh mehen ve'enu yodea darkei tshuva. What's the problem with this? Here, you're right, actually, you know what? There is an element here of just regular psychology. If you make it a habit of constantly ridiculing the words of Chachamim, then the chances of you ever actually listening to the Chachamim, which would lead to your doing tshuva, are going to be very low.
To me, the thing that it has in common, and I know this is not what you want to be laughing, it's just that if you want to do it, you can do it. And these are things where you're not going to want to do it, so you're not going to be able to do it.
That's the category. The category is, I take back what I said before about Gadosh Baruch Hu, the category is where the sin itself prevents you from doing tshuva. There are some sins that you do it, and it's hard, but you could stop doing it. And then there are some sins that the effect of the sin itself is that you cannot do tshuva. For instance, in the example that he gave of a person who's constantly ridiculing the words of Chachamim. If that's his aveira, he'll just keep, it's a snowball. He'll keep doing it, and he'll never be able to listen, because as long as you're ridiculing them, then there's nothing worth listening to, and you never return. So you've created the cycle. And the other examples that he gives, Hamalig al mitzvot, somebody who makes fun of the mitzvot. Why would you do tshuva if you think that the mitzvot are ridiculous? Shekivan shein bazu beinav eino rodef achareihen. In order for a person to do tshuva, they have to think that there's something worthwhile in the mitzvah. So you're never going to think that if you're ridiculing them. Hamavezer rabotav, same thing. Because when your rabbi tries to rebuke you, you just say, well, I think the rabbi's an idiot, so I don't have to listen to him. You're never going to be able to do tshuva. That's no'alin darke tshuva b'fnei osehen. If you do this aveira, the door closes. You close the door yourself. And he quotes psukim from Nach and from Torah as well. And he says, this is the purpose of the Nevi'im. The purpose of the Nevi'im is to give tochacha to the people, to teach them to return. And if you don't listen to the Nevi'im, then you miss the point. And he even says that he's right, I have to have a rabbi. So this is the Rambam saying you have to have a rabbi. Tzarich la'amid b'kol kahal v'kahal mi'Yisrael chacham gadol v'zaken. So I'm out. V'yarei shamayim minu rav. Somebody who is... He has to be a tzaddik from when he was young. Right? He has to be a tzaddik from when he was young. V'ahuv. It sounds like it.
The best rabbis.
It sounds like it.
The best rabbis are not from birth.
I won't disagree with you. Don't know what reality he was working in. Maybe it was a little different. Perhaps the reason is because it's true that Baal Tshuva, let's say, can make a great rabbi. But you could always say to that rabbi, but you know what you were doing when you were my age, right? Whereas
yes.
A rabbi who was from who was always a rabbinic personality, so you couldn't say that to him. Maybe that's one thing. One plus. Plus and minus to everything. V'zesha sonea tatochachot. If you hate rebuke, eino bala mochiach v'lo shomea dvar v'lifichach ya'amod b'chata'av shehen ve'enav tovim. This entire category is that. The entire category is people who are unable to hear rebuke. They are noel darkei tshuva. Their sin itself is the thing which prevents them from doing tshuva. That's halacha bet. Halacha gimel are the things she'i efshar lo sheyashuv tshuva gemura. You could do tshuva, but it's always going to be lacking. Why? Exactly, because the implications of your sin are so far-reaching. I realize that this is similar to Aleph, but I think the difference is that there's a finiteness to this. There's a specific thing that you did that was wrong. In the first example, it's a makalel tarabim, because you ridiculed or you cursed out an entire body of people. You'll never be able to find all of them in order to apologize properly. But that's still there's a finite amount of people there, right? You can take care of a good percentage of them by finding them and apologizing. But there's always going to be those shariot, which, as Simon was pointing out before, ben adam l'chaveiro, you can't do tshuva, you can't get proper kapara until you actually apologize to the person. Correct?
Yeah, why do you need Yom Kippur to be mechaper?
Yom Kippur, we said before, is just one of the milestones. It was in Perek Aleph. It was just one of the milestones in terms of certain haveirot that you can't get kapara for unless you hit Yom Kippur. So some can't.
As opposed to in your tshuva.
Yes, 100%.
I mean, you can do 100% tshuva if you insulted somebody, you apologize,
of course.
It's over.
Yeah, and we
but
talked about
the issue of kapara.
Yeah, it's a separate thing.
Because otherwise, then one is destined for a punishment.
You'll get it in this world or in the next. Yeah.
And if once Yom Kippur comes, one gets kapara, and then the
for those for certain levels, yeah, and then you're free from those.
For being on kapara.
You could get Yeah, we talked before about the difference between tshuva and kapara, between being a tzaddik and being...
Does an avera ben ol chavera, and they pass away before Yom Kippur, then it's possible that they don't have kapara.
It depends on the avera. It depends on the avera. That's what we said. If you look in the first perek, he gives you, at different milestones, which averot can be erased from your record. Other examples he gives are smaller examples. Somebody who's cholekim aganav. You took a chelek basically in something that was stolen. You don't know who it belonged to. You can never give it back, right? Or somebody who finds something that was lost and does never declare that he found it and missed his chance at doing hashavat avedah. It's going to be very hard for you to ever find the person that you're supposed to give it to, and so it's going to be near impossible. Other examples that he gives, an interesting one at the end over there in the fifth one, somebody who accepts a bribe. Right? Why is that a problem? Why is that considered?
Doesn't it have far-fetching the result of that could be.
He accepted the bribe. He could do tshuva for accepting the bribe. Right? But the problem is he doesn't ever really know, did the bribe affect his decision? Because that's a separate thing, right? It could be that he actually did something wrong, and he never really knows.
I thought it meant that he can't ever know what, as a judge, because he took shochad, how his judgment
yes.
then affected everybody else.
That, oh, okay. What he says is, Ad heichan higia hataya zu, v'kama hu kocha kedei sheyachzir, sheatavar yesh la raglayim, v'od shu mechazek yad zesh v'machti oto. Okay, maybe also that element. So that's that category, the category being people who can never really fully atone because their implications are too far-reaching. Then we get to Dalit, and this is a list of things that the chances are that you won't do tshuva for them because, just as a reality, and the reason is because he doesn't even think they're sins. And this is really a critical list. Things that people don't consider averot, intuitively, and therefore are never going to do tshuva for them simply because they don't think they've done anything wrong. And if you don't think you've done anything wrong, you won't do tshuva. The only way you're going to know you did something wrong is if you learn. And then when you learn, maybe you'll do tshuva. So what are they? So this list has some goodies over here. Number one is a person who is at a meal, right? Which he's a guest at a meal, and there's not enough food at the meal for everybody. And the host gives him a full plate. And he eats the whole plate. Sounds nice, right? Sounds what I do wrong. So, but you did do something wrong because you're eating from their food, meaning there's not enough food for everybody. You shouldn't be eating a large portion when other people are not getting, even though the host actually gave you the food.
So we need to increase the volume of food at the Kiddushim, actually.
So intuitively, nobody would think that there's anything wrong with that. You justify it to yourself. What I do, he gave me the food. Another one, somebody who mishtamesh ba'avoto shel ani, not so common. You're using a tool. sorry. What?
Didn't take it as a grant for.
Yes, that was from last week's parsha. Yeah, avot avoto. But you're using it. And the reason why you think it's okay to use it is because it's a hammer, it's not really going to be damaged or anything like that, but really it's this guy's only possession. Every single knock you take out of it is going to be is going to take value from it. He's a poor person. Another one, of course, this is very relevant nowadays, mistakel ba'arayot, somebody who looks at inappropriate pictures of the opposite gender. Ma'alel da'ato she'en b'kach klum, he just thinks to himself, what's the big deal? Shomer v'chibaalti or karavti? Did I do anything with her or him? Did anything actually happen? V'hu eno yodeh shere'iat ha'inayim avon gadol shi'goremet l'gufan shel arayot shne'amar v'lo tatu achrei levavchem. That's a violation. That itself, the re'iyah, the istaklut, is a violation. Not only touching, not only sleeping with the person or kissing them. The re'iyah itself, but people don't intuitively see it that way. Because if a person hasn't done anything, then it doesn't feel like anything's gone wrong. But the Torah's standard is higher than that. The Torah's standard is that even the intentional staring at that kind of thing is an avera. And even more, he goes deeper into that, it's the same category. Hamit kabed beklon chavero. Somebody who gets a high off of the misfortune of his friend. Did I do anything? I was just schadenfreude. That's a fancy word. I like that word. I think I pronounced it correctly. Schadenfreude.
That's business, I think. So.
Schadenfreude is a fancy German word, I think, for getting pleasure from somebody's misfortune. Enjoying when somebody gets embarrassed or gets Schadenfreude. I think I'm pronouncing it correctly. What's undertaker? What do you mean?
No.
So that's mitkabe b'klon chavero. I didn't do anything. I just got a high out of the person's misfortune. What's the big deal? But that is an avera. You're not going
to
do tshuva because you don't even think to do tshuva for it. Yeah, Rav.
There's something illogical with the example of the eating food at the table of the people that don't have sufficient.
Go ahead.
Because if you don't accept, if the party is telling us
that we should always, when we are served something, we should just say to ourselves,
right.
Right. Okay, maybe they don't have enough. Maybe
right.
I should not take a full plate
right.
until I see how much they put
right.
on their plates.
Right.
But that's understandable. But then it's not the category of that we don't know, that we didn't know we did something wrong.
Well, the category is this. The person, this Ani wants to give you a full plate because he wants to be mekabed you.
Yeah,
but that means that he's not going to have enough food and his kids won't have enough food.
This category is a state of mind that things you can't get treated for because you don't know you did something wrong.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So this should be mechanech, that you should find out. Maybe I'm going to do something wrong.
You're saying the Rambam should have said it in a positive way? That is what he's saying. He's saying you should find out. You should make sure that there's enough food for everybody.
Because if you don't, then you're doing an aveira that you
correct.
Can't get treated for.
But if you say, sorry, I've had, that's too much for me, and will this accept, you might insult him.
So the Rambam...
telling him that you haven't got enough.
I think what you would do is, I think what you would do is you would eat a certain amount, and then you say, I'm full. Now, nowadays you can't do that, because nobody's going to eat your leftovers. So there's no point, right? But that wasn't always the case. People used to eat other people's leftovers. That's what they did. We don't. We're in a disposable society.
You can still do it until you gave me too
right.
much.
I have, you know, we still have a little bit, to use a pun, we still have leftovers of this, right? If, you know, you're at a meal, you're at a restaurant, so if somebody who has, has not been taught to correctly, you can argue, let's say Americans. American might say to his friend, are you going to eat that? Right, if there's some French fries left over or chips left over, you might say, are you going to eat that? I know a good friend, I know someone very close to me who did that on a date. That's because you have one Y chromosome too many. Right? So that was more common, but I mean, nowadays you would never do that because you finish eating, you throw the rest out. Right? That's what we do.
English people, boys together, wouldn't ask. They just take it.
Oh, okay, fine.
No, they just take it.
I always know that I'm going out with my wife. I get one
half. No, a wife is different. The wife is different. That's different.
You get one half.
With a wife, you order two meals and then you split them both. That's different.
She doesn't have any of mine. That's
really good. Yeah. And then the last one that says a choshed b'ksherim. Here's another example of something where the person might say intuitively, "I didn't do anything wrong. I thought I saw a person do something. I thought the worst of them. So what? I didn't say anything to anybody. I didn't do anything about it." Choshed b'ksherim is an avera. The Torah sometimes legislates even thoughts, not very often, but sometimes it does. The last one is categories that it's very hard to do tshuva ki yimashech acharein tamid v'hen kashim lifrosh mehen, because you get used to them, and it's hard to get it. They're habits. You get used to them, and it's hard to break a habit. Rechilut l'shon hara ba'al chema, somebody gets angry all the time. Ba'al machshavara mitchaber l'rasha, a person who gets close to seedy individuals.
Not averas, they're just bad. L'shon hara is, but
there is such a thing as tshuva for deos as well. Even this is the chiddush of the Rambam over here. Even for bad traits, there's still you still have to do shuvah for them. And then, of course, he rolls it all back in halacha vav. Kol elu dvar mekayotze ben afa pishemak vina tachuva einan monina tachuva. Even though they stop it, they don't prevent completely. Eli masa adam tachuva mehan areza bal tachuva veyesh l'chei l'gulam haba. Okay, says you can do tachuva. Now, you all have the sheets. You guys should only have one because I took one. There's sheets that has another type of text. So, way at the bottom of the sheet is the English from the Gemara in Yuma, Pei Zayin Amar Aleph. All right? Simon, you want to read for us?
If one says, I shall sin and repent.
It's not a typo.
Okay.
That's from the Mishnah. If a person says, Echtev Ashuv, Echtev Ashuv.
Okay. Why is it necessary to state, I shall sin and I shall repent twice? That is in accord with what Rav Huna said in the name of Rav. Rav Huna said in the name of Rav, once a man has committed a transgression once or twice, it becomes permitted to him. Permitted? How could that come into your mind? Rather, it appears to him like something permitted.
Okay, so the Mishnah in Yuma says, Echtev Ashuv, Echtev Ashuv, he can't do tshuva. The person who says, I'm going to sin and then do tshuva, he's never going to get kapara. Why? So the Gemara says, because it'll become like a habit. Right? That's pretty clear. If you turn the page over to Rashi, Rashi says, K'davuna dekeva dechata trei zimni, once he does it twice, shuv in maspikin biyadullah, so shuv alivisha avira domeh alav keheter. Because once he gets into the habit of doing it, it's going to feel like it's mutter. The first time you do something wrong, you feel bad. The second time you do something wrong, this is just what I do. This is what I do. And the Gemara says, what, it's really mutter? I was once teaching, the Rambam actually has this line from the Gemara, not here, a different place in Hilchos Teshuvah, and I was learning with a high school kid. And he read it, and he says, oh, na'asa lav keheter. And he said, oh, it becomes like it's mutter. He's like, it's mutter? He got so excited. I was like, just read a little bit more.
But we learned in the beginning of the Shuvah that once it's forgiven and twice it's forgiven, and right. Then we start reading from the third. Counting from the third.
That's true, and I believe the Gemara even goes into three times, the Chut HaMishulash, the Lovim Heri Yinatek. That's true. There are degrees of this. It could be that there is some machlokas here. But the point is what the Mishnah says. The Mishnah says, Echteva Ashuv, Echteva Ashuv, a person will not, in maspik in biado, laso tshuva. Because at that point, the Gemara interprets, at that point, the person is is just too far gone. Okay? Now, keep in mind that language, Echteva Ashuv. And let's go back to the beginning of the Rambam, the first halakha in the Rambam. Remember the first halakha in the Rambam? We had the 24 things that are ma'akeva tshuva. If you look at the fourth one in that first halakha, Ha'omar echtev ashuv. U'bechlal ze ha'omar echtev yom ha'kippur mechaper. So the Rambam does list this, right? Person who says, I'll do a sin and then I'll do tshuva, or I'll do a sin and then yom ha'kippur will take care of me. This is based on the Mishnah, right? Is it? I wouldn't be bringing it up if it was. I mean, I know it certainly looks like it's based on it, but what's the problem? He only says it once. Is that important that he only says it once? Does that matter?
It's not as repetitive
as continuous thing. And does that affect whether or not the Rambam is quoting or at least giving the same sense as the Gemara? Do you have the sense of what the Gemara meant if you take away one of the Echtev Ashuvs?
It's worse when he says it as something that he do regularly. Sin and
According to the Gemara, it's critical that he says that it's Echtev Ashuv twice, because the whole point is that this is the kind of person that gets used to it because he does it more than once. But the Rambam says Echtev Ashuv or Echtev Yom HaKippur Mechaper, that's totally different. That's just somebody who says, I'll do it now and later I'll do tshuva. Right? And that's not good, right? A person who says, it's okay, I'll eat pork now, and then Yom Kippurim I'll feel really bad about it. We don't like that person, right?
I don't see the difference between the two.
Really? You don't see the difference between somebody who says, I'll eat pork now and then the tshuva later? No, those are the same. I'm saying, do you see the difference between Echtev Ashuv, and Echtev Ashuv, full stop, to use you guys' terminology. I would have said period, but... There's a big difference between Echtev Ashuv, Echtev Ashuv, and Echtev Ashuv. The
Rambam is saying it twice. It's just instead of...
He's not saying it twice. He says it once.
Of the second time saying Bashuv, he's saying Yom Kippur Mechaper.
No, it's not. No, those are two different things. He says Echtev Ashuv, u'bichlal ze Echtev v'yom HaKippur Mechaper. What does he mean, u'bichlal ze? What does he mean by that? Meaning, what? Why? What's the similarity between them?
He's not saying twice. He's only saying once.
Only saying it once, and that's the point. Okay. The point is that the Mishnah is twice.
Maybe.
You're saying even without the second one, yeah. We get the sense that this is the kind of person that probably will do it. It could be. But I'm still bothered. Why didn't the Rambam just quote the Mishnah like what it says?
Another thing, they were living in Christian surroundings.
Okay.
And there you could do and you go and you buy forgiveness.
Three
Hail Marys. Saying the Rambam is here coming out as a polemic against Christianity. Very interesting.
No, but it's something that I'm sure it has its effects also on the Jewish community.
Right.
To see that.
No, I totally understand what you're saying. That's a very, very interesting theory. Very interesting. Yeah.
I think what the problem is that in both cases, tshuva only becomes a tool for sinning. As in, like, sinning is okay because there is the existence of tshuva. And so tshuva diminishes in
sin. Oh, beautiful. So think of the Miri, perfect. Take a look at the Meiri. There's a Meiri from the Chibra Tshuva. The Meiri, Menachem Meiri, It's a whole set of Sfarim that we have nowadays. They were lost in history for many, many years. They were only really discovered relatively recently, I think the last 200 years, even though they were written, even though they were written 800 years ago, or shortly after the Rambam. He was a big Rambam type of person. Almost everything he agrees with the Rambam. And here, he says, look at this Rambam over here. It's weird. He says, Ra'iti mishit pale. Mahi achumra hagdola nimset b'zeha avon. Talking about the Rambam. I understand. The Gemara says, echtev ashuv, echtev ashuv. That person is bad, and he's going to have a problem with tshuva because he doesn't think... He's so immersed in the Aveira that it's like it's mutter to him. But the Rambam, echtev ashuv, so the person thinks to himself, I'll do it as an Aveira, and then I'll do tshuva later. We don't have to like this person, but it should be valid tshuva. There are a lot of people that do this. What's so bad about it? What's so severe? So the Miri, I'll say it outside because we don't have so much time. So the Miri says, you know what the problem with it? Actually, we have to look at the underlined part. It says, Ba'adam, be'et asuto ha'aveira yakir tzorech ha'tshuva. A person who realizes at the moment that he's doing the Aveira, that he's going to eventually have to do tshuva, he's going to repent for it. And he realizes this while he's doing the Aveira. He's got the piece of pork on his fork, and as he's putting it in his mouth, he's saying, I will repent for this later. We can say about that kind of person that it's not the case that his Yetzer Hara has such tight control of him. He really could beat it. About what? Aval lo chashash lekanter im yitzro ulatzil mimenu et asher shalo einav mitzad hayoto nishana halatshuva. His problem is that he's actually got too much faith in tshuva. V'nimsa shahishanut al chesed Hashem. Return lomar hatshuva hevi'o le'ela chatuim lo tigbar ti yetzer. The cause of his avera here is not his yetzer hara anymore. It's his reliance on tshuva, his knowledge that I can always come back from this. That's what's causing him to do the Aveira. It's the impetus, it's the catalyst of the Aveira, is tshuva. He just took something that is so pure and holy, tshuva, and he twisted it to be the source of Aveira. Such a person, ma'akvin et tshuva. Ma'akvin et tshuva. Because how could the tshuva be, on the one hand, the remedy for the Aveira, when it's actually the cause of the Aveira? That's too much. It can't be. Mm-hmm. Now, in the Sefer underneath that I quoted over here...
You could also say vice versa. You could say that he relies so much on tshuva.
Right.
But he relies in the wrong way because he didn't get the idea of tshuva.
Right.
He thinks about tshuva that
100%. Way. 100%. You can imagine a child.
So that he's a miskin.
Right.
He's a poor person.
They're all miskin, but we're all miskin. But you can imagine a child, right, who decides that he's going to violate something at his parent, and then I'll ask forgiveness later, right? Somebody actually said that to me recently.
So that's why.
As a joke, it's easier to ask forgiveness than permission, right? That's something else. that's nothing to do with this. That's not what it means, right? What that means is like, I want to get something done, and I know that somebody's not going to like what I'm doing, so I'll just apologize afterwards instead of actually going through the procedure. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about with God. You're talking, imagine a child with a parent. Say, I know I took the car last night and I wasn't supposed to, and now I'm apologizing. And when I took the car, I planned to apologize to you. Chutzpah. You can't do that. The Sefer underneath is actually not Or HaTshuva. That's mislabeled. It's Or HaVraham. That's the name of the Sefer. So he just goes deeper and he says, look at the Rambam. Remember I told you before, what is the common denominator in this halacha? What was the common denominator in the entire halacha? We looked at it before. I think Meir said it before. What's excluding that one piece, the Dalet? What is common between all the other ones? Hamachti et rabim, hamatech aveiro midarach tova, haroeh bno betarbut ra'ah ve'eino memache biyado. What do you mean affects others? More than that,
you've made them sin.
You've caused or been neglectful about other people sinning. You've caused them to sin, or you've failed to prevent them from sinning when you could have, right? And then all of a sudden he drops on you. Ha'omer echtev ashuv. What does that have to do with anything? What does that have to do with the other ones? That's personal, right? So he presents two theories. And I like the second one better, but they both come from the same shorish. His first is that when a person sees you sin, right? That is itself a source for them sinning, because they see it's like a greater marit ayin. They see you sin, and you think it's okay because I'm going to do tshuva anyways. So that can be kind of an excuse for them to sin. It's another form of machti tarabim, right? But I like a second theory better. What's a second theory? What do you think a second theory might be? How do you fit everything we've said so far in the Meiri, because he's trying to explain the Meiri, into what we know? The Rambam, the whole rest of the halacha is clear. The thrust of the halacha is you are causing or you're responsible in some way for other people's sinning. How does Echtev Ashuv fit into that?
How does it fit in that you can't repent for it?
The theme of the whole halacha. When you learn the Rambam, when you've done it well, what you end up having is the Rambam was a master organizer. The Rambam was very interested in systematizing halacha and hashkafa. And so the placement of every word in the Rambam, I'm not being facetious here, the placement is critical. He didn't put this here by mistake. He could have put it anywhere else. It could have fit into any other categories. It has something to do with the other phenomena that he mentions in this halacha. And the other phenomena all point in the same direction. You have caused other people to sin. You have been you are responsible for the sins of other people, of their further sinning. And that's why it's ma'akevet ha'tshuva. And then he drops on you, echtev ashuv, echtev yom kippur mechaper. What does it have to do with the other ones? Can you think?
Rabbi, it's 10 o'clock.
It's almost 10 o'clock. So if you look, read it for a second inside, in the second paragraph from the source over here, El dulai haya afshar lomar, degam davar zeh dechtev ashuv, harei kamo ken yisodo ki idach gimel dvarim. It's the same thing. You look at the underline, duhu omer advarim umefarsimam la'achirim. Oh, this is what I was telling you before, that you tell other people this. Actually, jump down to the bottom. Jump down to the bottom, the last paragraph. Asher alke nire levayir ha-davar ba'ofen acher k'tzat, al yusod divrei ha-me'iri, v'hu ba'akdamat ma'de yesh la'avin hadin itbayar b'kol divrei ha-ramam kan, d'chamor hu avon ha-machti la'achirim me'chote atzmo. It's worse to make other people sin than it is to make yourself, than it is to sin yourself. Why? Why should it be? Hashem doesn't want anybody to sin. What's the problem? You're causing yourself to sin. And it's not a stam case of I am causing myself to sin because my Yetzirah got... No, that's your Yetzirah causing it. When you say Echtev Ashuv, what you're saying is this thing will now happen... Not because my Yetzirah wants me to do it, but because I'll take care of it later. You're machti et atzmo. On a level more than if you stam, you know, ate something you shouldn't have eaten or did something you shouldn't have done. Machti et atzmo because you know it's wrong to the degree that you know that you're going to repent for it later and you do it anyways. That's machti et atzmo. It's on the same level as machti et harabim or machti achirim. It's the same thing. You're externally causing a sin to happen. And you're responsible for that, and that's why it's ma'akevet ha'tshuva. Okay, we have to stop there. We'll pick up next week from Perek Hey, which is, by the way, going to be a total tonal change. For the next several prakim, we don't talk about tshuva at all. We talk about more philosophy, schar v'onesh, olam haba. We talk about something totally different. So it's be a complete shift.